Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You may be seated. I want you to look down at your Bible here from our text in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. It gives us the declaration of God's book, and it gives us the distinctions of God's book. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Apostle Paul said this in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Probably tonight I won't say anything to you that you don't already know, but these things need to be affirmed constantly, the Bible said, so that you and I might maintain good works. Now I want to preach tonight on the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Let's pray. Fathers, we bow. We want to tell you thank you, Lord, for the early morning prayer hour. God, the time that we were able to meet with you and commune and fellowship with you. We thank you for the Sunday school hour, the time, God, we were able to go up Calvary's Hill, and Lord, and behold our Savior wounded and bleeding, crowned in thorns and robed in blood, dying there for the sins of the entire world. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful worship hour that we have around magnifying and glorifying and uplifting and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll meet with us here tonight. God, that Jesus might be exalted and magnified. Oh, Lord, that the Scripture might have free course, and that the Bible might be magnified. Like you said in Psalm 138, that you had magnified your word above all your name. I pray that you'll magnify the Scriptures now and write them on the tables of our heart. Underscore tonight the reality that what we have is God's precious, powerful word. I pray that Christians tonight will fall in love with their Bible all over again. And God, that you'll remind us of its power and of its purity and of all the Bible says about itself. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to get it out. Help us to carry it out, Lord, in tracts and hand it out in CDs and send it out across the world in the printed page. And Father, we'll praise you, Lord, for all that you do now, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you look down at our text is a reminder of God's miracle book. This Bible is a miracle book. I believe that God's word is a miracle from God. I believe that you and I should never take it for granted, and we should not neglect the Holy Scriptures. And yet, the figures and the statistics about how many believers neglect the Bible is staggering to my mind. How is it that one who has been brought to Christ through the power of the Scriptures and the message of the Scriptures can believe that they can go on and prosper in their Christian life without the ministry glory and the aid of God's precious word. You and I should not neglect it. We should not take it for granted. I'm afraid that here in America, where Bibles are so readily found, that a lot of us could be prone to take our Bibles for granted. I was reading this week a story about a missionary in Africa. Had a lady had walked for miles and miles and miles. I think it was Robert Moffat. And she came to the meeting that day. She came to the mission outpost to hear the reading and the teaching and the preaching of God's amazing book. I thank God that it still has wonder-working power. And she said, "Please, sir, please don't make me leave empty-handed." And that's because this dear lady did not own a copy of God's word. And she pleaded with him. She said, "Sir, please, is there a little testament or a Bible that I can take with me? Please don't make me leave empty-handed." He looked at her and said something like this, "Brother Mark," he said, "well, I think it will probably be nearly impossible today for us to find you a Bible." And she began to cry and sob and weep. And she said, "Please, preacher, don't make me go back to my home." Said, "I have no book to read to my family. I have no book such as you carry to read to my family and to tell them the truths that you've given us about God." How many of us could say how wonderful it is to possess and own not one, but multiple copies of God's precious word? So you and I should not take it for granted, and you and I should not neglect God's book. In fact, one of the true measures of any believer and their life and their spiritual life is how they are connected and what their relationship is to the Bible. Our relationship to Christ could be said to be equal to our relationship to the Bible. 99 Christians, said R.A. Torrey, in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. Therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings, when they might be giants both in their Christian life and in their service for Christ. Oh, tonight that you and I would recognize how important it is to have God's word on a daily and regular basis in our life. I like what Wilbur Chapman said about it. He said, "You and I ought to do these things with the Bible." And he recommended five things. Number one, he said, study it through. Say amen right there. Never begin a day without mastering a verse from its pages. You and I ought to study it through. I believe you ought to study the Bible every day of your life. Secondly, he said, pray it in. Amen. That is, don't ever lay aside your Bible until you spend some time in prayer. The Bible will make you want to pray. That's right. Prayer, aright, when it's offered to God, will make you desire the Bible. So you and I ought to study it through, and we ought to pray it in, and we ought to put it down. The thoughts of God and the things of God that He gives you from the Bible, you ought to pin them down somewhere so you can keep them for many days to come. And then he suggested that you and I ought to work it out. That is, live the truth that you learn from the Bible. Live God's book and live it out in your life. And then he suggested that we ought to pass it on. Study it through, pray it in, put it down, work it out, and pass it on. I love to take the things that God gives me from his book and pass them on to others. Oh, it's wonderful to be able to have the word of God. And you and I cannot overemphasize the importance of the Bible. Hallelujah. That's right. That's why in our Sunday school, it is a Bible study. And I thank God for that. We are doing a 10-year survey through God's word. And I've been through that now over two times already, studying God's book and taking a survey through the word of God and finding out what the big picture is in God's big book. Did you know that believers all through the world have lived without many of the things that we count so precious to us every day. Did you know that believers all around the world have lived without luxury? That there have been many of them that live without air conditioning. Now, I thank God for it. There have been many believers that have lived without wealth. They've lived without current fashion. They live without modern convenience. And they've even lived without public media. But they cannot live without God's precious word. They need the word of God, and we must have the word of God. I believe tonight God's message for English-speaking people is found in our King James Bible. I still believe and I still affirm that God has preserved his word for English speaking people in our King James Bible. It's even a reasonable thing to recognize that every one of those books on the shelf that claim to be Bibles at the bookstore for English speaking people, they could not all be the word of God. So tonight we find from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the declaration of the book, the Bible said, for the word of God. And then the Hebrew writer gives us details about the book. He said it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you know tonight God's book is declared to be his word? Amen. The Bible calls it the Word of God. And these significant types of terms in the New Testament are given in regard so that you and I might understand the authority of the Bible. And the very fact that it is sufficient for all the Christian life. That is, there are two facets that you and I should understand in this title, the Word of God, that it emphasizes its authority and it emphasizes its sufficiency. I have no problem holding up to you tonight this Bible that lays on me in front of the pulpit and saying to you, this Bible is the Word of God. Hallelujah. In fact, when I look into this title in the scripture of the Word of God, it reminds me of the origin of God's book. Now, I believe the Bible is divine in its origin. I believe that God gave us the scriptures. I believe that one of the greatest gifts that heaven ever bestowed upon the human race is God's precious word. Did you realize somebody could break into your house, and I'm not wanting them to, and they could take your jewelry, they could take your cash, they could take your credit cards, they could take things of value, but they would not take from you if they didn't carry out your Bible, the most valuable thing that you have to your life. This Bible is a very valuable book, and that is because the scripture tells us that it came from God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm thankful tonight when I look at it, I recognize it's God's book. Hallelujah. It's the Word of God. And when I say tonight that it's inspired, I'm talking about the miracle of its formation. I'm talking about how the Holy Ghost superintended human authors so that when they penned down God's word, that they penned it down with exactness and with accuracy, so that God so worked on their minds and hearts so that they penned down the very word of God. And so when Moses penned down the Genesis account of creation, that God had inspired him and the Holy Ghost had moved him in such a way that he penned down the very account of the creation of all things. I believe the Bible is true. I believe it's inspired of God. I believe the scripture said, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. Sometimes we hear people say, well, men wrote the Bible. And I know what they're saying. I know they're saying that the Bible is a fallible book because it was penned down by men. Yet the Bible tells us that God guided the penmen so that they penned down his very message. David said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the Bible said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that all these men, many of which lived in totally different eras of time, they never saw each other, and many of them never met. Some of them were prophets. Some of them were statesmen like Daniel. Some of them were fishermen. And some of them were peasants and farmers like Amos. And some of them, my friend, were those that were high in society, those like Matthew and others. And yet, though they had never seen each other and wrote down their message over a 1,500-year period of time, that when you pick up this book and you read this book, it does not read like 66 different records, but it reads like one record from Genesis to Revelation. And that's because, hallelujah, the Bible is inspired of God. Hallelujah. That's exactly right. And then the Bible is also inerrant. And when we say that it's inerrant, we're talking about the purity of its contents. We are saying that there are no mistakes in the Bible. Now, I heard a fella say one time, said he found a lie in the Bible. And the first one was told by Satan. Amen. But the Bible is not a lie, even though it contains the lies of men. The Bible does not have mistakes, even though it records the mistakes of men. And it records the sins and failures of men. In fact, it does not even hide the blemishes and the failures and the sins of some of the most notable men of Scripture. And yet the Bible said the words of the Lord are pure words. Words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. In Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6, I want to say to you, my friend, the Bible is not a book about science, but where it speaks about science, it is scientifically correct. The Bible is not a book about astronomy, but where it speaks of astronomy, it speaks of those things with accuracy and correctness. The Bible's not just a history book, even though the Bible is his story. Amen. And that's what history is. History, hallelujah, it's a story about how God sent his son down to this world. It is the redemption of mankind through the shed blood of Christ. There at Calvary, I'm glad the Bible is inspired and the Bible is inerrant. And I'm glad that the Bible is infallible. Hallelujah. Yes, it is. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 33 and verse 4, that the Bible is an infallible book. Infallible means that it's trustworthy in its instruction. That when we speak of the word infallible, it speaks of the trustworthy nature of its instruction. Psalm 33 verse 4 said, the word of the Lord is right. Hallelujah. And it always will be right. And its influence and its power has been traced to the help and the aid of mankind in every realm. Let me say this to you, that you probably don't realize it, but the colleges, the first colleges in America were institutes to train preachers. Harvard and these other places were institutes that were founded upon the Bible to train preachers. And now today they are bastions of liberalism and agnosticism, and they're filled with infidels that deny the very foundation upon which they were started. Oh, but I want to tell you something tonight. Everywhere the Bible has pervaded a society, everywhere where the Scriptures have prevailed on the minds of men in the right way, where salvation has been held up and where the authority of the Scriptures has been brought to bear, it's been a benefit to the societies where the Word of God has gone into. Amen. In fact, even in America, you can trace it again and again. was listening to Dr. Lester Roloff preach the other day, and he told about Dr. George Washington Carver. And I tell you, it is amazing to study the life and the discoveries of George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver was a black scientist, and yet he also was a born-again believer. He believed in Christ as his Savior, and he believed in the Bible as God's final authority. And George Washington Carver was blessed by God, especially in our Southland. And largely in those days, the major crop, Brother Roger, was cotton. And he encouraged the farmers to plant something in the South besides cotton, because if the crop failed, then many would suffer great loss. If the crops failed, all was lost. And so he finally persuaded them to plant peanuts. And they planted peanuts in the South. And you know, in some parts of our Southland, that peanuts are still grown to this day. And he encouraged them so that they would plant peanuts. And they grew peanuts, and they grew in abundance in the Southland where we live. He also prayed for wisdom whereby God would allow him that he might find new uses for the peanut. Now, this is a matter of history, what I'm telling you. His prayer was answered. And he discovered ways that from the peanut he could make oils, he could make varnishes, colorings, and medicines from the peanut. He discovered over 100 different things that could be made from the peanut. And he was one day invited to testify before a Senate committee. And there he was asked this question: Dr. Carver, how did you learn all these things? And here's what he replied. He said, from an old book. I learned these from an old book, he said. And the chairman asked, what book? He said, the Bible. He was asked, does the Bible tell us about peanuts? He said, no, Mr. Senator, but it plainly tells us about God who made the peanut. He said, I asked him to show me what to do with the peanut, and he did. Amen. Now, you say, preacher, there are not many men around in our society like that today. Well, I have to agree with you. Oh, but I want to say there was a day there were more men like that who looked to the Bible and looked towards heaven for guidance and for direction in their life. I praise God this Bible is inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And let me say to you tonight, this Bible is an indestructible book. It's an indestructible book. The Bible said this in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 2. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Listen, they tried to stamp it out, and there have been so many that have come along, and they said, we'll throw it out. We no longer need it. And yet, aren't you glad that it still marches on to this very day? And they've been unable to stamp it out. They've been unable to destroy it. They've been unable to put it out of our society. And though America's not what she ought to be, she's far from what she would be if the Word of God was completely cast out. It is a book tonight that is not only indestructible, but it is a book that is indispensable. Now, the Bible said this, man shall not live by bread alone. And God was contrasting the Israelites' need for food in the original intent, that text, and Jesus quoted it to the devil to overcome him in the wilderness. But it simply reminds us that it is an indispensable book in our lives. Listen now, you can cancel your subscriptions to the magazines that come to your house because you can live without them. Say amen right there. Listen now, you don't have to ever make a trip to the library library, because you can live without every book in the library. You say, preacher, I'm not going. I think we already figured that out. Amen. Oh, but listen now. You can cancel your library card and never read a book in the library. Although I encourage reading, I believe it's good for young people and old people. Let me say this to you. You should never say, I'll never pick up, I'll never read, I'll never study, I'll never meditate, I'll never memorize, I'll never go through the Bible, because you and I still need God's Word. Hallelujah. We still need God's Word. And so we're talking about the origin of the Bible. And then the Scripture reveals the operation of God's book. God's book is such an unusual book that it does what no other book does. This book is a life-changing book. Every year they come out with a new book that tells us how to lose weight. And you, like a lot of us, have not been reading them and not been seeking them and not been looking out after them. There's always some new idea and some new plan. How you, and they always tell you these types of things. You can lose weight without exercise. You can, but it's going to take a long time. And they tell us what we want to hear. You don't have to even quit eating what you like. And yes, probably when you're 199, you'll probably weigh 99 pounds. But you probably won't live to be that old. Amen. I want to say to you tonight, these books, my friend, are not like God's book. This book has an operation about it. The Scripture said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the first operation of the Bible is to bring man into a personal relationship with himself. And he's that God, the God who made all things, the God who made this world, and the God who made the human race, and the God who made the universe, and the God who made all things. That same God has sent us his book so you and I could know how to have a personal relationship with himself. So through the wonder-working power of God's Word, faith is generated in the heart. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hallelujah. Did you know it's an absolute miracle as to how people like you and I care nothing about God or church or the Christian life or spiritual things at once came under the influence of God's book? Isn't it a miracle how those who are unconcerned about their moral life, their future life, even their existence in this world and their quality of life, isn't it marvelous how that God brought us under the power of the Scriptures, and you and I were brought to faith in Christ, and it was through the incorruptible seed of God's Word that God brought faith, and then he birthed us into the family of God, Brother Sam, by the wonder working power of God's Word, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Years ago, a group of hoodlums, accompanied by a young man named Robert Robinson, went to hear George Whitfield preach one night. And actually, Brother Sam, they went there to break up the meeting. And Robert Robinson was a young man, I think, as I recall, either in his late teens or early 20s. And he went there with a band of hoodlums. There was a mighty man named George Whitfield preaching that night. And they went there to break up the meeting. And yet while he was there, he fell under the mighty power of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures got a hold of Robert Robinson's heart. And Robert Robinson got saved. He got gloriously saved by the grace of God. He got rescued from a life of sin. He came out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And he wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, I thank God tonight that the wonderful working power of God's Word is able to come into the hearts of men and cause them to recognize that they're lost and on the road road to hell. It generates faith in their heart. It brings them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And through the power of the scriptures, they are born again. Years ago, a dear friend of mine was in an airport years ago, and in that airport, he and his brother were traveling. Both of them lost down in the army, and he found a gospel tract. Some of you will remember these. Some of you that have been saved a number of years that remember the gospel tracts from the Oliver B. Green Evangelistic Association. And he had a way of putting things on the front that would grab your attention. And in big, bold letters in this little gospel booklet, on the front, it said, "Me, a fool." And he said, while we were sitting there in that waiting area, I leaned over there on that table, and I saw that tract that said, "Me, a fool." He said, I picked up that tract, and I read it that day. He said, my brother read that tract. He said, after we got back to the base, he said, on that Sunday, we went to a service. And he said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Oh, I want to tell you something tonight. Nobody gets saved outside of the influence of the power of the Word of God. You may not have been reading the Bible the very moment you got saved, but somewhere in the influence of your life, you heard the Scripture. You read the Scripture. You were under the influence of the Scripture. And the Scripture was brought to you. And that's why James said, of his own will begetting us with the word of truth. I'm telling you tonight, no one is ever saved without the power and the wonder-working power of the word of God. Amen. In this Bible is found the gospel. That's why Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which ye have believed, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you know, in that wonder-working power of the gospel, if the power of the gospel brings about the miracle of God's salvation, I'm telling you something, it is an absolute miracle as to what God does when he saves a soul. And so its operation is the fact that it brings me on the faith in Christ. It performs the greatest miracle that's ever been told and ever taken place in the hearts of men. It's the miracle of God's salvation. Amen. So we understand the origin of the Bible and the operation of the Bible. And we need to understand something of the outcome of the Word of God. What is it that the Bible is supposed to do? Or we should say, maybe, what is it that the Bible is said to do from God's book? Now, I recognize that churches all over this county and all over this city have, not by vocal admission, but by their deeds, have begun to say now that we no longer really need the Bible. You say, why? They say they no longer need the Bible by the way they order their ministry. They say it because no longer is preaching held up as a preeminent part of the worship service. No longer is there Bible instruction in the Sunday school hour. No longer are the doctrines of the Scripture studied so that you and I can know what we believe and wherein we stand. No longer are the Scriptures held up as the foundation, but men's experience and their opinions are held on an equal level with God's precious word. And that's why when you confront them about what they believe, many of them have no idea. They're going to a church that believes a certain doctrine, but they have no idea even what their church believes because they don't use the Bible. Sermons are good religious speeches, and they don't include a text or a truth or a passage or a chapter or a range of verses that are dealt with verse by verse or line by line or word by word. A lot of it is nothing more than philosophy homespun with a few verses of the Bible sewn into it and a few jokes or a few stories mingled in, and hopefully you feel better when you get out than when you came in. I want to tell you, this Bible is designed by God not simply for our information salvation, but this Bible is designed by God for our transformation. This Bible is given to us to bring us into a relationship with Christ. And this Bible is designed so that you and I may progress and not end up when we walk into the celestial city the same way we were when He found us the day that He saved us. Hallelujah. It brings about, the Bible brings about the salvation of the sinner. Now the first work God does is He brings us into relationship with Himself through the miracle working power of God's book. And then when I got saved, they put a Bible in my hand because they knew how much I would need the Word of God. And I thank God that you can never go wrong by giving somebody a gift that is a Bible. In fact, years ago, I told this here before, but years ago in the first church I pastored, a little couple came. They weren't married. They were just young people, actually teenagers. And they were in a relationship with each other, and I'd been given this young man's name. I'd been out to his house and not been able to have an audience talking with him yet. But I began the process of going after him to win him to Christ. He brought his girlfriend to church with him, and they came a few times. I don't recall how many times, but they came several times. One of our people said, "Preacher, they don't even have a Bible." I said, "We can remedy that." And we went back there in the office after the service, and we got out a Bible for each of them, wrote in the front from our church, put the church name, put the date, put it in both of their hands, and said, "Listen, we know you're visiting here, but we want to give you a gift. And this gift is the gift of God's Word." Say amen right there. Oh, yes. Gave them the Bible. And I went out there, was never able to win him to Christ. But in fact, he disappeared for a while, and I lost track of him. I was preaching over in that area a few years back. This lady come up to me after the service. She had her Bible open up, like a lot of people will sometimes. And she had it open at that page. That's the presentation page. There was a few that asked me to sign their Bible. While I stood there, I watched the tears stream down her face. She was weeping and crying. And she said, "Well, preacher, I guess I ought to have you sign this." And I didn't know exactly what she was talking about. And she turned it around and she started to sob. She said, "You gave this to me." Her husband was back there in the line, and she said, "You may not remember it, but we came to your church and you gave us this Bible." My husband's got a Bible, and said, "We didn't get saved then, but we did get saved." And said he just surrendered to preach last week. Oh, I thank God tonight for the wonder working power of the Bible. How God's Word is the most precious gift that you and I could ever have. And the first outcome of it is the salvation of a sinner. Hallelujah. How many stories have I read of even those who didn't even believe the Bible had picked it up to read the Scriptures, and in their investigation of God's book fell underneath the amazing power of God and came to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the outcome of God's book goes even further. It brings about the sanctification of the believer. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:26, that it would sanctify us as His church by the washing of water by the Word. You say, "Preacher, are you trying to brainwash anybody?" Absolutely not. No, but the Lord has blood washed some. And in blood washing them, they got also the most wonderful wash water that they can have. And it's found in God's Word. And Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And as you know, the Bible has a way of kicking out from our life everything that should not be there. Amen. And the Bible has a way of bringing to our lives and helping us to incorporate into our lives everything that should be there. There are certainly probably some things tonight that you need to take God's book and you ought to lay it aside in your life. There's some things you're watching and some things you're doing. And there's some places you're going and some things you're doing and some words you're saying. And there's some activities you're involved in that you ought to lay them aside. And I believe through the power of God's Word, that God's Word will work to purify your life day by day. Now we come to Christ and we pass from death to life. All of our sins are gone because of the blood of Christ. I mean, in our standing before God And yet in our state as a Christian, there is still much improvement to be made. That means we've got to begin to separate ourselves from the things that would otherwise hinder us in the Christian life. Say amen right there. Oh, don't stop saying amen now. Listen now, there should be times when this Bible is brought to bear on the very practical issues of life. And you know there's some things tonight that you would lay aside and you would never go back to them if you recognize how God's Word is trying to sanctify you and set you apart to a cleaner and cleaner and cleaner life. God is seeking to conform you to the image of His Son in holiness and in purity, and He does that through the power of God's precious Word. You say, well, I'm not convicted about that. You don't have to be. If there's a fact right there in the Bible, you don't have to feel a thing. You just need to do it. And I hear so many people today say things like this. Well, you know, preacher, that's really not a necessity. That's just how people feel. Now, if I take you to the Bible and show you that God said that a woman ought to adorn herself in modest apparel, that's not how I feel. That's what God's Word said. And you and I have to try to take our lives and put our lives and line our lives up with what God's Word has to say. So it brings about sanctification in the believer's life. It strengthens a believer in Christ. Amen. You can tell when a person begins to stray away from God and stray. Eventually, they're straying away from church. But long before they strayed away from God and they strayed away from church, they have first begun to stray away from the Bible. In fact, I've never met one person who stayed in the will of God or one person who ever ventured from the will of God that eventually did not in their own daily walk begin to also stray from God's book. Listen now, this Bible will strengthen you. The Word of God, the Bible said in those young men, He said, I write unto young men because you're strong, because the Word of God abideth in you. The Hebrew writer said, strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Bible will bring about the strength of your Christian life. It's a book that sanctifies. It's a book that strengthens. It's a book that stabilizes. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14 and 15. The scripture said about this ministry, that is the ministry of perfecting the saints that come through God's gifted men in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, make grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen now, you don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Listen, you should be able to discern what the truth is, whether or not a person is preaching the truth because of what you've learned by God's Word. This Bible will stabilize you. I told my wife when we were on that anniversary trip, I said, a person who listens and leans on the television to get scriptural truth from is going to be stark raving confused because of all the things that they're hearing on the television. On one channel, you got some faith healer that's trying to smack everybody in the forehead and cause them to be healed. Then on another channel, you've got a man that's masquerading as a fundamental preacher who doesn't even know what Bible to use. And you realize why people are so mixed up and unstable today. It's because, friend, the Bible will stabilize you. God's book preached in its purity. God's book proposed to us as the final authority and all-sufficient source for our life will stabilize us. And the Bible is the true safeguard against sin. Now, sometimes people fall into sin. Sometimes people are deceived and wind up entangled in sin. But all of that is unnecessary if you stay close to the Bible. Oh, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This book, the writer said, will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Listen now, stay close to your Bible. Listen, if you stay close to your Bible, and if you stay in your Bible, and be saturated with the Bible, you will not drift off into sin. Yet many have today. It's the true safeguard. It is the sanctifying influence. It strengthens. It stabilizes. It's our safeguard. And it's our solace in difficult days. You say, preacher, what am I going to do? My heart is wounded and overwhelmed. Well, the Bible said that you and I ought to turn to the scriptures. Psalm 119 and verse 50. Hear what the Bible said. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. This is my comfort, and this is where I draw my strength from. This is where I turn when I need help in desperate hours. The scriptures are the solace of our heart in difficult days. And then the principles of the Bible steer us in every dilemma and every decision. I like the fact that God's book is our guidebook. I like the fact that the Bible is our guide. And the scripture said in Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I'm able to find out what God wants me to do through the Bible. And we're talking tonight about the outcome of God's book. And then finally, under this head tonight, the sweetness of the Christian life is cultivated through a consistent enjoyment of the Bible. Have you ever noticed those old saints of God that have walked with God all throughout their days, and they don't look like they're getting ready to get in a fight with you every time you see them? They're sweet in their Christian walk. I could go to Brother Fowler's room, and he and I would have the sweetest time. We'd talk about the scriptures. And boy, I tell you, by the time I left, at the very end of our visit, we were going to be doing two things, crying and shouting. By the time we got done talking about the Bible and talking about Jesus and talking about the good things of God, we would be crying and shouting before we left. And I appreciate those old saints of God that have allowed the sweetening effect of the scriptures to influence their Christian life. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. More to be desired, the psalmist said, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And so the origin of the Bible is, it comes from God. The operation of it is, it brings us into a personal relationship with God by faith through the new birth. The outcome of the Bible is, it's an absolute necessity for every aspect of the Christian life. Amen. Now, when you look down at your King James Bible sometime and look at this word, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, not thoroughly, thoroughly. You say, well, it's the same thing. Not exactly. That's why God put the word in there. Just like in Isaiah 52, when it said, as many as were astonished at thee, not astonished, astonished. The word is a word that literally means to be petrified. It means when they looked at Christ and his suffering, that the visage that he had was so marred that they were petrified at the visual of Jesus Christ and his awful suffering. And the word of God through and through comes into the heart of God's people to equip them and to edify them and to build them up in the faith. Thank God for the outcome of God's precious word. Hallelujah. Then let me say tonight finally about the outreach of God's word. The Bible said in Isaiah 55, and I want you to turn there because I want to show you the context of this verse. Some of you have heard these verses maybe years ago, and I used to hear these words quoted time and time again. Now, honestly, until I began to go back and dig into these truths that we're studying together tonight, I had long forgotten this passage. But Isaiah 55 is a great evangelistic chapter. In fact, there's a great invitation to come to Christ in the 55th chapter in the opening verse. And prophetically, that invitation is offered to those in realization that in chapter 53, the suffering Savior has paid the price of our redemption. So Isaiah offers the invitation in chapter 55. Then on through this chapter, he tells about how God is at work among his people. He gives them this invitation in verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto our Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, now listen to what the Bible said. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now listen carefully. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, the penetrating power of the Scripture cannot be ignored. In fact, God says here that he promised that his word would not return void. Are you listening now? He promised that his word would not return void, but it would accomplish that which he pleased. God's design in sending the rain, he says here, is very similar in his design in sending the word. The heaven sent rain was sent to produce an effect upon the parched ground, and the heaven sent word was sent to produce an effect among those that had hard hearts. Now, I like what one writer said. He said, the gospel is no more preached in vain than the rain falls in vain. Now you say, preacher, we've had a lot of rain. Yes, aren't you glad the Lord knows how much rain we need? But the rain falls and the gospel comes. Sometimes people say, well, you failed. They didn't get saved. Not this Sunday. Maybe not now. But listen now, a seed was sown in their heart. How oftentimes have we come to realize that sometimes a seed is sown in someone's heart, just like rain that falls. God said that word would not return void. While one of our church folks here just the other day run up on somebody in the course of conducting some personal business, and they said, listen now, I want to give you a gospel CD. I want to give you a CD. They looked at that CD and their eyes got big. Said, I found one of these CDs somewhere. Said, that thing is stuck in the radio of my car. I can't get it out. And I want to say, hallelujah, I get to be on the replay. Amen. Said, it's amazing how much I needed that message that I received that someone gave to me one day. Let me say that there's often times when the seed of God's word is sown in someone's heart. You may feel at that time that you utterly failed, but you did not. I have, in my experience, down through the years, met people who years after I had sown the seed in their heart had come to Jesus Christ. How many of us know that there are those maybe in our own families and others who have heard the gospel repeatedly? There have been times they walked in and out of a service and we despaired because we thought that they would never get saved. And then one day they got born again. I was thinking about how sometimes we don't understand how important our part is in sowing that seed. On Saturday when I came here, honestly, I felt absolutely horrible physically. got up, my stomach churning in the morning, feeling bad from this lingering sickness. I can't hardly seem to get away, get off of me. When I got over there and we started getting ready to take prayer requests and have prayer, Miss Teresa came in. And the Holy Ghost said, "Now I just want you to remember, there was a day on Sunday afternoon that you weren't feeling good either. And you wanted to go out though. My soul winning partner showed up at the house on that Sunday afternoon for us to meet." And my wife said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, he's already here." I said, "I'm going out. I don't feel like it physically, but I'm going out." I had an awful headache that day. I felt bad. I grabbed something quick to eat and I went out and we knocked on the door of the house of her grandmother and was able to go in and share the gospel. And through that initial visit, she later come to the Lord Jesus Christ and was saying, let me say, it's God's business to take care of his word. The gospel is sometimes given to hard hearts and the wicked lives. And sometimes it seems to us that it returns void, but it does not. The gospel is the extension of God's mercy, and it leaves men without excuse. Sometimes it's given repeatedly, over and over and over again, with seemingly no results, until one day a hardened heart is broken and that person turns to Christ. I've just told the story of several people that are in this room tonight. I've told your story. You heard the truth time and time again. Yet there was a time when the gospel broke your hard heart. You turned to Christ and you were saved. Let me say this. God is still in the business of getting his word out. And God's word will not return void. I'm so thankful that the gospel is not preached in vain any more than the rain falls in vain. That's why I believe that we ought to get the gospel out and we ought to get the scriptures into the hands of people who need the scriptures. I thank the Lord for those of you that are partnering with us to get the word of God out. There are folks here in this church and you help us sow thousands of CDs. I talked to someone just yesterday who has been blessed time and time again. They're not able to go to church physically. They can't get out of their house. Every Sunday morning, they're tuned in to our radio broadcast. They listen to the broadcast every Sunday morning. Sent a letter this past week I got in the mail. I have it laying there at my desk at the house. Said, "Preacher, would you send me that message on such and such a date?" Said, "My radio wouldn't tune in good that day, and I didn't really get to hear it like I wanted to. Would you send me a copy of that?" And tomorrow, I'll sit down at the machine, I'll make the CD, I'll put it in an envelope and go to the post office and drop it in the mail. That precious lady has been giving CDs like that to her loved ones that are not saved. She said, "I appreciate that message that you preached on hell on the radio. Would you send me 4 copies? You know what I said? "Yes, I will." I sent her 4 or 5 copies in the mail so she could give them out to people who need the gospel. Still believe that the Lord wants us to get the word of God out. He's given us probably more avenues to do it than any generation that's ever lived. I said to someone yesterday, I said, at the top of that CD, there's a blue line. I said, it's on the internet. You can go to that URL and you can listen to any one of the sermons we have there free of charge. It won't cost you a dime. I'm glad that God allows us to get the Bible out and get the scriptures out. And I'm thankful for the outreach of God's word. Let's stand together tonight.